Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As far as the church is concerned, the old year is over and the new one has begun. Though I'm sure that none of you stayed up till midnight last night to celebrate the new church year, we celebrate it today as we celebrate the first Sunday in Advent. This season, which is popularly recognized as the pregame for Christmas, prepares us to celebrate our Lord's coming to us in his incarnation. Hence the word Advent, which is Latin for arrival or coming. As the church year has ended with us looking to Jesus' final coming, we now hear lessons about the various instances of Jesus' coming throughout his earthly life. Today we heard about his coming into Jerusalem before his passion. In the following weeks, we will hear about his coming in the beginning of his public ministry, and finally, we will hear of his coming to earth as a man during the Feast of the Nativity, Christmas. Each Sunday during Advent, we will light a different candle here on our Advent wreath until finally we light that center candle on Christmas Eve, celebrating our Lord's birth. But lest we get ahead of ourselves, let us go back and consider today's lesson for the first Sunday in Advent from the Gospel. The evangelist Luke tells us that Jesus was nearing Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and as he was doing so, he instructed his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" After they retrieved the colt, the disciples brought it to Jesus, they laid their cloaks on it, and he proceeded to ride down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And as he was riding, many crowds came out to greet him, and laying their cloaks on the road in front of him, shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Upon hearing this acclamation, the Pharisees exhorted Jesus to silence those who were cheering him on, but he responded, "I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." And thus did Jesus come into Jerusalem. Through the throngs of people praising him and shouting their welcome, the Son of David rode into the city of David. And though this honor and acclamation that Jesus received at the beginning of Holy Week was short-lived, we still offer him our honor and glory today, knowing that Jesus' triumphal march led him to the cross where he won for us our salvation. But to fully appreciate this, we do right to ponder the backstory. That is, we should first consider who Jesus was and in the first place that he came as our Messiah. Immediately after the fall in the Garden of Eden, one can only imagine the sorrow and the despair that certainly must have been Adam and Eve's. They had disobeyed God, and he was going to punish them. Banishment from the garden, toil in childbearing and in working the ground, and separation from the tree that was growing on it, the fruit of life. But their melancholy and their regret over their sin, however, that was not the last word. Before casting them out of Eden, God made a promise to the serpent who had tempted Eve. Between him, that is the devil, and the woman's offspring, there would be enmity. He said to him, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In saying this, God made to his fallen creation the first messianic promise. It was his first word, assuring the world that the damage that was done in Eden would be fixed, that the devil would not have the final victory, but rather one of the woman's children, one of her descendants, would come and he would crush the serpent's head. This promise was again renewed and specified further when God chose Abraham to be the patriarch of his earthly people. To him he said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so it was. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, whom God called Israel. And it would be through one of their descendants, one of the children of Israel, that the world would be blessed, and that the head of the serpent would be crushed. And many times and places in the Old Testament, this messianic promise is further repeated, reiterated, and detailed some more. One such instance is from our Old Testament reading, just read this morning from the prophet Jeremiah, where the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." It was these prophecies and more that the people of Israel had in their minds as they awaited for the coming Messiah. And it was these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he finally did come. As Matthew and Luke tell us in their gospel accounts, Jesus was in fact a descendant of Abraham through Judah and David. He was born in the town of Bethlehem, which Herod would later find out from the priests was where the Messiah was to be born. And he came into Jerusalem, as foretold by the prophet Zechariah, mounted on a donkey, on his way to the cross, where he would crush the ancient serpent's head. And so it was that Jesus came to earth as the promised Messiah. But, much to the disappointment of many of his contemporaries, he did not come as a conquering king in earthly power and glory. No, Jesus did not come with the accolades of Caesar, but rather, he came through humble means. Though Jesus received much praise from all the people as he entered Jerusalem, it did not last him through the end of the week, and it did not mask the modest demeanor of his appearance and his transportation. His dress and manner were not regal, and a colt was by no means the equivalent of a Rolls Royce of the day. And the humble nature of Jesus' entry and final week in Jerusalem, that was simply a reflection of his earthly life and ministry. Yes, the voice of God was heard, and the Spirit descended from heaven at his baptism. And yes, his face did shine like starlight on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he received the affirmation of Moses and Elijah. But the glory of his baptism was followed by a 40-day period of trial, temptation, and affliction as the devil came to him and tormented him in the desert. And the glory and the affirmation he received at the Transfiguration, that was not known to his detractors, and his disciples themselves misunderstood what it meant. And all this is to say nothing about what Jesus actually did during his ministry. Contrary to many, to the expectations of what the Messiah was to be, Jesus didn't come to restore Israel to her former power and glory. He came not to associate with the righteous people of the day, but to associate with the sick, the poor, and the afflicted. He got his hands dirty as he met the downcast, the downtrodden, and unclean sinners, all the while receiving the scorn and the contempt of the leaders of the day, the scribes, the priests, and the Pharisees. All this is no wonder when we look at the humble nature of Jesus' birth itself. Though his parents were descendants of David, they weren't of any great nobility. His mother, she was a young virgin, and his father was a poor carpenter. He grew up in the small village of Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? And as we all know from that familiar Christmas story, which we'll hear read in church here in a few weeks, he was born in a manger because there was no room for his family at the inn. All this is to say, our Lord's life, it was not one of glory. Instead, it was humble, it was meek, and it was lowly. He had fame, but no fortune. And the fame that he did have, it did not last. He came into Jerusalem by humble means. He lived out his earthly ministry and life without pretense, and he was born in a modest way to a modest family. And yet, in the third place, because he comes for us, we glorify him. If Jesus came to bring the earthly kingdom so longed for by his opponents, we would be right not to praise him. He deserved the contempt and the rejection that he got because he failed in his mission. But this is true only if his purpose was earthly. If, however, his purpose was to proclaim a heavenly kingdom, the reign of God, then it is an entirely different matter altogether. And so it is. Jesus himself even said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That is, the reign that he proclaimed was a heavenly reign. It was not simply a new worldly empire in time and space, but it is the eternal empire and kingdom of God which conquers sin, death, and the devil. And the sin that he conquered is your sin. The death that he conquered is your death. And the devil who deceived Eve in the garden has had his head crushed finally and cannot harm you. All this our Lord Jesus accomplished by his coming into the world and taking on human flesh. The price for our justification he paid in full, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. This baby born in Bethlehem, this rabbi from Nazareth, and this man who rode on a humble colt into the city of David came for one purpose: to bring his lost children back to himself by his own suffering and dying. And this coming for us, it did not stop with the events of his earthly life. He still comes physically to us here at Trinity Lutheran Church in Norman today. Just as he used common means to come to people 2,000 years ago, he uses common means to come to us now. Just as he spoke plainly through his own voice and the voice of the prophets, he speaks just as plainly through the written word of God, the Holy Bible, with the same message that he has always had. I've come not for the righteous, but for sinners. And as he began his ministry with a simple washing in water and a word from God, he begins in us the life of faith through the water and the word of holy baptism. And the ordinary elements of bread and wine that we have on our altar, they carry with them his very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. All this is to say, though it's through ordinary and humble means, Jesus is still coming to us. He is still forgiving us, and he is still claiming us as his very own. And so rightly, we respond with our thanks and our praise. As the crowd shouted their greeting to Jesus on the road into Jerusalem, we echo the very words every Sunday in our liturgy: glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We rejoice like the Jerusalem crowd because the same thing is happening to us. The Messiah and the Savior of the world is coming to us in our need. And it is in his is the glory. His is the glory, whether we give it or not. For just as he said to the Pharisees on the road into Jerusalem, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. So then rejoice. Rejoice and praise your God and Savior. For you, he came into the world. For you, he went to Jerusalem. For you, he died and rose. And for you, he will come again in glory to bring you to be with himself for eternity. He is the foretold Messiah who fulfilled the promise of God. He came, he saw, and he conquered the evil that had corrupted his creation. And he bought back his ransomed children, never again to be taken from him. In this we rejoice, and we give thanks this Advent, as we thusly and appropriately sing, "And yet he comes, the children cheer, with palms his path is strewn. With every step the cross draws near, the King of Glory's throne. Astride a colt he passes by, as loud hosannas ring, or else the very stones would cry, behold, behold your King. To the same King, Christ our Lord, be all the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in the one true faith, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.